28 and 29. The 28th question and answer is this. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Have you ever wondered that? He has a name, Jesus, and he has a title, Christ. Christ is the title. By the way, Jesus isn't his first name and Christ isn't his last name. Is that what you thought? Jesus Christ has a first name and a last name. Christ is a title for indicating his calling or his vocation. He is the anointed one. He's the Messiah. Jesus is his given name. But the question is, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. Neither ought any safety to be sought from any other, nor can it be found elsewhere. And then number 29, question and answer. Do they, then, who seek for happiness and safety of the saints, or of themselves, or elsewhere, believe in the only Savior, Jesus? The answer, no. For although in word they boast themselves of him as their only Savior, yet indeed they deny the only Savior, Jesus. For either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or that those who embrace him as their Savior with a true faith possess all things in him which are required unto salvation. Now, questions 28 and 29 come in the middle section of the catechism. You remember, grace, guilt, grace, gratitude. Of man's misery, of man's mercy, of man's redemption, of man's thankfulness. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. Those are the three sections. We're in the middle section, and the middle section deals with God's grace toward miserable sinners. The middle section deals with redemption. The middle section deals with how does God go about procuring, obtaining the forgiveness of sins for us. He does it in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. And at the end of, this section, 28 through 51, which concentrates on the Lord Jesus, articulates central truths of the Christian faith, concentrating on God the Son. If you remember, the questions previous dealt with God the Father. It goes in the order of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we're going in a Trinitarian order to understand the Bible's teaching on redemption. Because not only is God Trinity, but God saves as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's the order of the catechism. This section deals with the titles given to our Lord, such as Jesus and Christ and the only begotten Son of God and Lord. All the questions that we're going to study in the next 2 weeks deal with those titles. This section deals with his conception by Mary, and nativity. Nativity is an old word. We usually think of the baby Jesus in a nativity scene. But in the 17th century, nativity meant not only the fact of his birth, but its attendant circumstances. I'll describe that and tease that out later. This section deals with his sufferings, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his current session in heaven, and his second coming. If you've read a catechism before, you know that's a typical order, but it's going right through the order of his calling, basically. He was conceived, he was born, he was an infant, he lived, he obeyed, he suffered, he died, he was buried, he was raised, he ascended, he rules, and he's coming. So those steps and stages will be gone through. So let's look at the questions and answers. Tonight should be brief. The first question is question 28. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Now, I already mentioned, Jesus isn't his first name and Christ isn't his last name. Jesus is a given name, and we'll read the text of Scripture pretty soon. The answer to the catechism question is this. He's called Jesus, that is, a Savior, because he saves from our sins. That's a very interesting answer. It's like, well, duh. Why is he called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. It almost sounds like, you know, I'm talking to idiots or something. But it's actually somewhat profound, because in the ancient world, and we do that sometimes in our day, we put names to people that have meaning behind it. The infant child was born on the same birthday as my grandfather, and so we're going to name him John, or whatever your grandfather's name was, Martin. Or the infant child was born on the same birthday as my grandfather, and I'm going to name my child after my grandfather's middle name, believe this or not, Borges. That's a Portuguese name. Now, we do that. Okay, I don't know, it comes from Portugal, or the Azores. We attach names to people that have meaning prior to the child living and displaying any characteristics. Well, Jesus is the same, as we'll see in a moment. Not only does he save us from our sins, but neither ought any safety to be sought from any other, nor can it be found elsewhere. So it's important to note that these questions, 28 and 29, and answers, are focusing on the Son of God in his incarnate state. Notice, why is the Son of God called Jesus? Okay, if it just said Son of God, we might think, well, that's the pre-incarnate Son of God. You have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But it says, why is the Son of God called Jesus? So that means we're talking about his life history, the incarnate Son of God, his state of humiliation. He was rich and then he became poor for our sakes in order that we might become rich in him. This section is dealing with the Son who has assumed human nature for the work of mediation. It's really fascinating to think, well, did God have to become man in order for salvation to be procured? If he didn't, you'd wonder, why in the world did he do it that way? If he in fact did it that way, and he has, was the incarnation necessary? And the answer to that is yes, and I think we'll get to that at some point in the future. But he assumed human nature for the work of mediation, for the accomplishment of our redemption. And that's the section we're in. The question then, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is a Savior, identifies one of the names or titles given to our Lord during the time of his earthly mediatorial work. Why was he called Jesus, which means Savior? The answer is because he saves us from our sins. Neither ought any safety to be sought from any other, nor can it be found elsewhere. Now, the text that's cited, the first text that's cited here is Matthew 1:21. Here's what it reads. She, anybody know who that's referring to? She is Mary. She will bear a son. Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Now, watch this. Almost a prophecy about what Jesus will do. For he will save his people from their sins. Now, knowing Matthew 1:21, kind of gives you a little background for the answer to the question, right? You can see, oh, that's why they're saying that. Why is his name Jesus? Because he saves us from our sins. These are the words of the angel who appeared to Joseph in a dream. Jesus, in Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, is Yeshua, which in English is Joshua, and it means the Lord saves. So he was given a name that indicates what he would do in the future. He would save sinners from their sins. And it's interesting to note that Joshua is a key figure in the history of the Old Testament people of God. And it's the title of the sixth book of the Old Testament as well. And what Joshua did was Joshua took the people of God, took the people of Israel into the promised land and conquered many of her enemies. Joshua was the leader of God's people just after Moses led them out of Egyptian bondage, which we call the Exodus. And here's my question. Could it be, when I say could it be, I'm saying it is. Could it be that Joshua was a type, a shadow, a prefigurement, finding its fulfillment in a greater Joshua who would take the people of God not into a geographic place on the earth called Palestine or the Promised Land, but who would take his people into the eternal state, and we sing about this, into Emmanuel's land, Joshua did a great thing, but there's a greater Joshua to come. Moses was great, but there was a greater Moses. Abraham, David, all those Old Testament figures are shadows, types, historical, real persons that God put on the earth to providentially prepare the world for the greatest of all of them, namely Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. Now, he's called Jesus because he saves from sins. He does exactly what his name indicates. Now, I'm not sure what everyone's name indicates in this room, but I venture to say that if your name indicated greatest warrior in the history of warriors, we'd have to say, you're not living it up to your name. Okay? I could have pointed to anybody, okay? I could have pointed to myself. If Richard means the greatest, most courageous warrior ever, I'm not living up to my name. If your name means kindest, sweetest girl that lives in Little Rock, you could be living up. I hope you're living up to your name. But most likely, in the history of the world, because Little Rock is in Arkansas as well and has a lot more people than Little Rock, California, most likely there's probably somebody that might be a little sweeter, at least sometimes. Maybe not all the time, right? In other words, here's the point. We don't live up to our names. There's only one who's ever lived up to his name, and that's the Savior of sinners. That's the Lord Jesus. He saves us, or he does exactly what his name indicates. He saves sinners. But this also implies something. It implies that he is the only way of salvation from our sins. This is why the Catechism cites another text, Acts 4:12. I referenced this morning. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus, and behind the name's the person of Christ. Refuge, then, from God's wrath, forgiveness of sins, favor with God, help from God, all of these are found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Why? Because he's a heaven-sent, anointed servant of the Lord, just like the Old Testament promised, given, furnished with everything necessary to take us to glory. He's the only one. He's the one mediator between God and men. Mary can't help us. Dead or living saints can't help us. You can hear in the answer they're arguing against Roman Catholicism. Only Jesus can help us. And this is why Hebrews 7:25 is also cited. It says, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And this is why we sing, none but Jesus. What's the next part? None but Jesus. What's the next part? None but Jesus, three times, can do helpless sinners good. Mary can't do helpless sinners good. Dead saints can't do helpless sinners good. Living saints can't do helpless sinners good. None but Jesus, none but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. His name then, Jesus, indicates who he is and what he does. He is the Savior who saves sinners. The only one who can do sinners good. The only one who really lives up to his name. That's why it's so important. If his name indicates what he does, and that name indicates that he's a savior of sinners, and I'm a sinner, and he lives up to his name like no one else ever in the history of living up to names, then I need to get into his name. I need to believe in him. I need to be in Christ. Because no matter what happens to me, I'm going to gain glory because he's greater than Joshua. He didn't take people, Joshua, you know, took people and they fought against enemies. And you know what? The enemy killed some of God's people. When Jesus takes his people into the eternal state, nobody falls and drowns in the river on the way. Question 29 and answer 29 reads this way. Do they then who seek for happiness and safety of the saints or of themselves or elsewhere believe in the only Savior, Jesus? The answer is no. I like these older catechisms. Because today we'd say, well, it depends. And they're saying, no, it's either Christ or you're not saved. It's not Christ plus. And the answer continues, for although in word they boast themselves of him as their only Savior, oh, I believe in Jesus, but yet indeed they deny the only Savior, Jesus. For either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or that those who embrace him as their Savior with a true faith possess all things in him which are required unto salvation. Either he's perfect Savior or he's not. There's nowhere in between. So here the Catechism highlights the exclusivity of Christ as Savior in all respects. I mentioned that this morning as well. This is why in 1 Corinthians 1:30, which is cited by the Catechism, this is why it says, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, whatever we need as sinners, Christ has become that for us and has the power and authority to give the benefits, those benefits, to us. In other words, everything we need is to be found in him and him alone. There's an old spiritual song, or I don't know what they call it. Fix Your Eyes Upon Jesus or something like that. You ever heard that song? Okay. There's something right about that. Keep your eyes on the Savior. And it's not just this, obviously not talking about your physical eyes. It's the eye of your heart, your mind, your soul. Keep yourself drenched in the things of Christ. By his doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In other words, it's him and him alone. As far as that which is required of salvation, full and final, it is to be found in Christ and Christ alone. It's not thy works, O Christ, plus mine. It's thy works, O Christ, alone. There is no true happiness, and there is no satisfying soul safety to be found in the saints, in ourselves, or any other person. See, if you're looking for happiness, which who in here wants to say, no, I don't want happiness. I want to be miserable. Some of you are doing a good job at that. Most people want to be happy, right? I think so. And so you look for happiness, or as the song says, you're looking for love, but you look in all the wrong places because you look either internally. I gotta find the inner spark in me, that jewel, that gem, that's pure and perfect. It's not in there. Other people look to other people for true happiness. So you go, boyfriend, girlfriend, or just guy friends or girls friends or whatever. You get it in people or status. You try to climb the ladder and you say, I made it. And, you know, that can be, there can be a sense of satisfaction. I remember running these hills when I was young. We used to call one of these hills Death Hill. If you're on the 14 freeway, you could see there's a hill over there. And you're going, it doesn't look that big off the freeway. But if you go over there and you try to sprint up it like we used to do a long time ago, it's tough. And there was a sense of satisfaction and accomplishment and all that stuff until the Pete Moderate started beating me up the hill. And he was like 12. But the point is this. You can get satisfaction in a lot of things, but it's all temporary. It's the dog. It's all temporary. And it doesn't last. And it doesn't really satisfy the longing need of our soul. The longing need of our soul is to be cleansed of its filth, is to be accepted by God. Not because of my performance, but because of the performance of another, so that God accepts me, this is mind-boggling, just as I am. You say, well, I'm filthy. I'm sinful. I do things. That's why the hymn that says, foul eye to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die, is so wonderful. You don't clean yourself up first and then go to the Savior. You don't need a Savior if you can clean yourself up. We find soul-satisfying safety and happiness not in the saints, not in ourselves, not in other people, not in places, and not in things. This is why, should be why we sing, Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity. Let them make fun of me. I will glory in thy name. Fading is the world's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show, solid joys, and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children No, that's hymn number 269. The world can, and the world does, boast all its pomp and show, its fading pleasure. But as the hymn writer said, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. That is, none but Christ's children know. So this reminds us of our only hope and confidence in life, that I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in that we can get comfort. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for naming the Savior Jesus. Thank you that he lived up to his name, that he saves sinners. Thank you that he's in the process of, and he's going to bring many sons ultimately to the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. And no one can stop him. No one can thwart his hand. No one has power, rank, or authority over him, or even close to him, in order to cause him not to succeed in this wonderful mission that he came to procure. So we want to drink in these truths again and thank you for them. And we ask that you would bless them to our soul's good. In Jesus' name, amen.